I was thinking of this passage, and I was thinking, how do I communicate it? And a couple stories came to mind. One story about driving down the road one day in a church van with the kids, youth group kids, and we're headed toward Cleveland. And this is when I was at a church in Ohio, and we're going down the road, and we're just having the greatest time. Everybody's talking, all the vehicles are following me, and everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, this kid scoots out of his seat and comes up in between me and the passenger, and they're like, "That sign says, welcome to Pennsylvania." Cleveland is not in Pennsylvania. And there was no exit to turn around for like 10 or 15 miles. And I just communicated this thing that my dad always said. He was always good for one-liners. You know how dads are with stuff like that. And he's like, "You're never lost unless you're out of gas." Why do we always say the stupidest things our parents say? I'm not sure, but it wasn't long after that where we were going down the road again, and we're with the teens. And I have these rules about what gas stations you're supposed to stop at. First of all, even if you're on empty, never stop at a gas station you cannot see. It doesn't matter that the sign says it. Don't stop if you can't see it. It's going to take you to some town 10 miles off the road, you know, that they make the movies about where everybody dies. Don't go there. Rule number two, don't stop at a gas station if it's the only one. Because no matter what the price is on the sign, they're going to gouge you. And it's not going to be pretty. So we're driving down the road one day, and this kid comes up in between the front two seats. "PG, your gas gauge is on empty." And I'm like, "Okay, yeah, I guess so. You know, we've been kind of lost track of that there. So we'll stop at the next place." The next place we come to, there's only one gas station there. And I'm like, "Oh, no. Uh-uh. And right as we come up to where you get off at the exit, the van goes, it misfires, you know, like, and then it's like, uh-oh. And I'm like, "Oh, okay, yes, we're getting off." And I get off, go over the overpass, and as we come over the overpass on the other side, it sputters and runs out of gas. And being the all-knowing, all-seeing youth pastor that I am, I throw the thing in neutral, and we coast it the rest of the way to the gas station, all but the last 100 feet, and I had the kids push us the rest of the way. Now that I've totally instilled confidence in your youth pastor, I gotta let you know that those kids are all like 28 years old now. So even though they remind me and hold me accountable to those younger times, I'm much older and much wiser now, for sure. Our theme or our message title this morning goes along with this, and it's Spiritual Map Quest, how to navigate when you have a tendency to get lost. Two different groups that we're going to be looking at today as far as application goes. I'm going to be directing some things toward graduates. This is graduation season. There's a lot of seniors, college graduates. We're going to throw out some applications for you guys. This is also Father's Day. So we're going to be throwing out some Father's Day applications as well. And I'm used to it because after, I think this is 18th graduation Sunday that I've done. And like half of them land on Father's Day. So it's great. We put these two applications together and we'll be throwing out some observations. First, for the grads, because they have no clue where they are really. They think they've arrived, but they're soon going to find out that it's going to take a lot more work to make something out of themselves. And for the fathers, because we have a tendency to not admit, I mean, we have the tendency to not say we're lost. We're just located, we're someplace where we shouldn't be, you know. There's all kinds of phrases for that besides saying I'm lost. And we have this tendency to admit or not to get lost and not willing to admit it. So two groups for application. The passage that we're looking at is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. We're going to be just camping on this passage today. And we're going to be looking at a variety of things that Moses is teaching the children of Israel after they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now Moses is writing some things down and all the things that they need to know to enter the promised land, to come out of wandering in the wilderness and come to the place of promise. This story has so many amazing metaphors for life lessons. And the life lesson is that I really want to focus today is about this whole wilderness thing. But before we get too deep into it, I want to clarify what I mean by some metaphors, this metaphor of wandering in the wilderness. First, the wilderness is not slavery. The children of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt. And our equivalent is when we do not know Christ as our Savior, we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to Satan. We're slaves to all the things that God would not have us to have in our lives in order to appreciate and participate in His promises and His blessings. So the wilderness isn't slavery. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're still in bondage. You're wandering in shackles. But as Christians, sometimes we still kind of get off course and we still wander, so much so that sometimes we wander there so long that we begin to think that the wilderness is the promised land, that this is all there is. And it's not true. This isn't all there is to living it for Christ. There is much more. There's His promises. There's His blessings that we can participate as Christians. Sometimes we're living in this wilderness as Christians voluntarily. We return, as Romans 6 says, we return back to the slavery that we've been set free from. The shackles really aren't there, but we imagine that they are. And we allow ourselves to be caught up into things that we've been caught up in before. And as Christians, this can put imaginary shackles, but that seems so real. The shackles that we've already been set free because of what the work of Christ on the cross for us. But we willingly, voluntarily put these bonds back on us and we get bogged down and we're wandering. The other time that I find that I observe in my life that where I get caught in this wilderness is when through no fault of my own, circumstances around me put me in a place where I'm emotionally compromised. Maybe you've been there where you've failed a test, and the test that you thought you were going to pass, that you thought you studied for, and then you didn't do so well. Maybe you failed in relationships, and you thought this thing was going, and this is great, and then all of a sudden something sinful happens in this picture, and all of a sudden the relationship begins to fail. Maybe you failed in responsibilities. You had some responsibilities that you were supposed to be doing, and you didn't do it. And then you become mixed up on the inside, and you start to wander, and you start to wonder, is God really, does He have promises that are real for me right now that I can appreciate and experience? Sometimes when we wander there, we get lost there, and we need to find our way out. Sometimes when we're finding our way out, the reason why we don't is because we need to understand that the world is not the promised land either. This world is the wilderness. This world is not how God intended to be. People get cancer. Your children will get sick. You'll experience difficult times in the office place where politics are in play and where people betray you. This is a wilderness. This is not the promised land. And no matter how many times some preacher might stand up and preach some health and wealth gospel that if you just follow God, everything will be shiny and new in your life and everything's going to be great. And you're going to get stuck in the wilderness. You're going to be thinking, what? Just as soon as one of those things happened to you, you're going to be, this isn't true. Now you're going to feel lost and you're going to be doubting God's promises. The final thing that we need to make sure we have straight as we look at this metaphor today is there are blessings and there are promises that are for today. And God very much has a place for us to journey and to walk in. And that's what we're talking about. Not some pie-in-the-sky thing, but how to live with peace that passes all understanding when you're in the middle of a storm. So today we want to look at how to get out of the wilderness, how to stay out of it, and how to bring the next generation along. Read with me in your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the command, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God has commanded me to teach to you. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. That you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. In this passage, we want to pick up on the first thing, that we need to be following the right direction. In this passage, you see that there are commands and the statutes and the judgments of the Lord. They're all right here. This is our GPS. This is our guide for life. If you're not here, how are you supposed to know what God wants? If you're not here and you're not learning and you're not growing, then don't go all off on God when you're lost and wandering and saying, it's your fault that I'm here, God. Don't we do that sometimes? We blame God when we get into a mess, when we weren't following the statutes and the commands and all the things that he's laid out for us. So we need to follow the right directions. The world might say, this is the way to go, or this is the way to go. Or you might even lie to yourself where you're justifying the place that you're in and you're saying, oh, this is okay, this is a good place, I'm all right. You can tell yourself that over and over again, and if you are, you're telling yourself a lie. Because the only place to be is in God's promises, in his word, and to allow that to give us the direction that we need for our lives. So we need to follow the right directions. And we need to do that moving forward. Notice in verse 1 where it says, as you go to the land that I have promised you, you're to be doing all of these things. Graduates, if you're here today and you're wondering what in the world is God's will for my life, you're not going to find out God's will for your life sitting still. You're going to find out God's will for your life when you're applying God's commands and his statutes and his judgments as you're moving forward. Move forward in the direction that God has called you to be as a person first, the kind of person that he's calling you to be. And then as you move forward in what occupation and what direction, then because you're seeking his statutes and judgments, then he will continue to help you out. He'll open doors, he'll close doors. But you're going to find out how to follow the right directions when you're moving forward, not sitting still. So how do we move forward? What's next? Verse 2. It says, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commands, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. A few observations, and in fact, maybe you're picking up on them. I got 9 observations, 1 for each verse. This is the second one here in verse 2. Look beyond your horizon. You know, I programmed an address into my phone, and it was a street here in Arlington. And I get it all in there, and it starts telling me what to do. So it's like, you know, go down the street and turn right. And it's crabby. Yeah, is yours crabby? It's like, turn right and go 2 miles and turn left. And maybe I need a new voice in my GPS or something. But I apparently programmed in one of these streets in Arlington that if you don't say north or south, you're going to end up somewhere where you're not supposed to be. Apparently, there are addresses that are the same. These streets aren't even they don't even connect. They're the same name over here and the same name over here. And if you type that thing in wrong, you're going to head the wrong direction. But how did I know that I was headed the wrong direction? Because I was looking beyond my horizon. I knew where I was supposed to go. And it wasn't long before going down that road where I'm like, this isn't right. They live over on the other side of Lee Highway. I'm going toward the Pentagon. This isn't going to work. And I pull over and I start to look. So the only way that you're going to know if you're just totally GPS dependent, the only way you're ultimately going to know the GPS is wrong is if you know where you're going. God has a plan for our lives, and our plan is to follow him with all of our heart, soul, and might, as he's going to say in a couple of verses later on. That's the place that he has us to go. If you're headed in a direction and it feels wrong, it probably is wrong. It's time to stop and look over, say, where is it that I'm headed, God, and help me to get back on track. This is how we get out of the wilderness. We follow the directions, and we look over the horizon. You know, as graduates, they're all graduating from high school and stuff like that. Maybe this is an illustration. If you read this verse, it says, teach this to your children and to your grandchildren. Well, how many graduates, I'm going to invite them up here on stage in a little bit and give them a book that says, don't waste your life. But how many graduates are thinking, the decisions that I make now, the direction that I need to go now, I need to be thinking of how this will impact my children. Right? No, we don't do that because we're such an immediate culture. We're so focused on the now. We're not looking over the horizon. Fathers, how many times when you're talking to your children and you're kind of telling them the way that they should go, that you're more focused on the now, you know, like the kids are like arguing and they're like, yeah. How many times I just want to watch the news? Shut up. What does shut up have to do with teaching my children? Oh, wait. Am I teaching my grandchildren now? Are the things that I do and say the skills that my children will know in how to parent my grandchildren? When we look over a horizon, when we look farther out, like God calls us to do, we begin to see things in a whole new perspective. And it totally starts to make you think about where I am now and how I'm living now, what I'm doing now that will impact my future 10 years from now, that'll impact my kids, that'll impact my grandkids. Am I living the calling that God has called me to live? And am I doing so? And another thing to pick up in verse 2 here is within the fear of the Lord, is there reverence for God in my life? Is there respect? God isn't my homie, my big boy in the sky, some disrespectful thing. Is that how I live? Am I nonchalant about how I respect God? No. I honor him. He's my creator. I respect him. And I bring him in the picture. And this is discipleship. This is what it means to disciple the next generation and not be just focused on heritage. So how do we get out of the wilderness? We follow the right directions. We look over the horizon. And in verse 3, we need to go with people who are going the same direction. Look at this verse. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Several observations I want to pull out of this verse. First, it says, O Israel, we need to be doing our faith in community. This is a book full of lots of advice for individuals. But Moses is talking to the community of Israel, the community who's been called out of slavery and to represent him as a nation, to represent God as a nation. And so they need to be doing this in community. And he's saying, be careful together and remember the promises together. Do everything together. This is why church membership is important. This is one of the many reasons why church membership is important. Because when you unite with a body, you're doing this journey in community. And you're inviting this body, these believers, to say, be careful. It looks to me like you're wandering in the wilderness right now. It looks to me like you maybe need to be thinking twice about how you're talking to your children. You're inviting that when you join in community with a small group and we talk about the tough things and we ask each other the tough questions. We also remind ourselves, as this verse says, looking at the future. God has promises. He will bless us. Sometimes we're down and we need a brother or sister in Christ to come along beside us and say, there's something more. This is not it. There's much more. You're wandering in the wilderness and God has a promised land for your life. And we do that best when we do it in community, not just participating as a consumer, but inviting people to speak into our lives. And how we do that is through community. And it has everything to do with who are the voices that speak the loudest in your life. Kids, you have friends. Everybody has friends. But if your friends that are closest to you are not speaking to you about being careful about the jokes that we're laughing at in the movies that we're watching, then those shouldn't be the ones that are the loudest voice in our life. The loudest voice in our lives need to be people we brought in into our community to speak truth into our life. So that's how we get out of the wilderness. We follow the right directions, we look beyond the horizon, and we invite people who are going the same direction to be a part of our journey. Next, I want to look at verses 5 and 6, where it gives us some advice about how to stay out of the wilderness. You're out, now how do you stay out? Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Two observations from these two verses about how to stay out of the wilderness. Once you kind of get a handle on it and you're getting out and you're like, okay, now I'm focused. Now I'm going the right direction. How do you stay going the right direction? First, you need to keep God your Lord. This verse, Hear, O Israel, is probably the most important verse in all of Judaism. This is one that's repeated over and over again because it reflects the covenant promise. And it's actually written in covenant language. And if you were to read it in Hebrew, it sounds something like, Yahweh, God of us. Yahweh, one. This is covenant language. But Israel, as you know, had a lot of loyalty issues. Even after they got into the promised land, they started kind of following other gods and they started bringing other things into their life. And God didn't stay Lord. If you want to stay out of the wilderness, stay in the place of promise, then it's all about that loyalty thing. It's always about our side of that contract, not God's. He's not wandering away from us, but we wander from him. And when we wander from him, God is calling us to step up and to make sure that we keep him Lord of our life. The answer to this how to keep God in the center is lordship. How do we make the Lord of my time, the Lord of my money, the Lord of my talent, my treasure, my family, my life? How do I keep God Lord? This is how we stay out. And also in verse 5, it talks about that we need to love God completely. Love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our might. Not just some of our heart. You know, I love him on Sunday. And I love working on Monday. And our hearts get divided and we get caught up in that workaholism and all that stuff. And we get distracted by our achievements, which mean what next year? Which means what for eternity? God is calling us to love him completely. Total commitment. If your love is divided, you're either on your way back into the wilderness or you're already there and you're not admitting it. If your love is divided, if the things that are on your heart right now and the things that are on your heart at work tomorrow, the things that are on your heart when you come home, doesn't have the flavor of, of our Father in that mix, if I'm not thinking when I'm at work that I need to represent Him completely in how I treat other people, and there might be politics going on in this office, but I'm not going to participate in the stuff that brings other people down in order that I might climb some corporate ladder and achieve. I'm not going to participate in the things that don't bring a smile to God's face. I will love God completely. So that's how you get out, and that's how you stay out and of the wilderness. Next, I'd like to talk to you about how to bring the next generation along. So I'd like all the fathers in the audience to stand up. We want to recognize all of you fathers on Father's Day. So if you're a father, stand up and stay standing. Stay standing. Awesome to see all the fathers. And as we look at this next set of verses, I'm going to ask you to read along with me. How do we bring the next generation along? Read with me. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Thanks, fathers, for reading that. These are the words, you may be seated. These are the words that I want to point out four observations from these four verses about how to bring the next generation along with us, how to help the next generation to know which way they should go. They will still have to make their choices, but it's important, imperative on our parts as fathers that we take these words. See, that in verse 6, these words which I command you today. So how do we take these words and impress them on the next generation? At the end of verse 6 is the first one. We need to model God's word from the inside out. We need to have them as on our hearts. They need to be a part of who we are as a person. You know, your kids and know you from the inside out. You don't fool them at all, dads. So what's the point of trying to lead from the outside in? What is the point? You can say all whatever about how they're supposed to live, but if they know you're not living that way from the inside out, they'll see right through it every single time. And they'll even tell you about it. At least I invite my kids to tell me about it. And they'll see through it. So there's no point. We have to lead. We have to model God's word, first step to bring it to the next generation from the inside out. It has to revolutionize who we are as a person first. And when we are struggling, when we are messing up, that's inside out too. We need to just lay it out there and say, look, you know, I've made the best decisions with that. I don't have to do that very often in my life because I have invited my children to speak it to me. It's like, Misha's sitting here. One time, she was just leaving her stuff all over the couch. And I'm just tired of her stuff being on the couch. And I told her and told her and told her and to get it off. And finally, I want to lay down on the stinking couch. So I come and I put my arm and everything on the couch went on the floor. And I laid down on the couch. And Jerusha, my other daughter, says, oh, that's a good one, Dad. Nice modeling there. And I just sat there. We have to model from the inside out because there's no fooling our kids. And it's best just to let them know where you are. Bring them along in this journey called life. What is most important to your heart these days? Your kids will know. Make sure that it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And in verse 7, we need to keep God's word real. It talks about here in verse 7 that we teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk about them when you sit and when you lie down, when you walk and when you go to bed and get up. I got a little out of order there because I didn't put my glasses on. This is a whole picture. If I were to use the word that we need to have an organic approach to our gospel journey, that will be good for all the tofu eating people in the audience, I'm sure. I like to think about it as like not compartmentalizing, not putting on my faith like I put on my nice clothes. Coming to church on a Sunday morning, and then I take it off, hang it in the closet. Well, I put it in laundry, and then I'm going to go and do my other things now. And I got Jesus time, and I got my time, and I got work time, and I got Jesus time here. But really, it really has to be something more than that. It has to be something that is all-inclusive, like the song Breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. You are my daily bread. You bring me nourishment. Through that nourishment, I have hope that I can be something more than this wandering idiot in the wilderness. That I can be something more because you can live through me to help me to be the man of God that you've called me to be. You can pick me up when I've fallen down. You can carry me when I don't feel like walking anymore. You are there. And God's word is real to our children when we're doing that side by side with them. Not taking time every now and then and just saying a little thing about God here and there. This is about teaching. The main verb in this passage is teach. We don't teach best when we're pointing down at our children. We teach best when we're journeying beside them and we're inviting them into our journey. And they see us through the ups and downs in how we handle the hard times and how we handle the good times and how we breathe God's presence. Even when we're messing up, we return to that. That's where we get our oxygen from. That's where the bread, we get our nourishment from through Christ. Make God's word real. And in verse 8, make God's word loud. And in this verse, it talks about binding it on your arm and putting it on your forehead. The Jewish tradition literally does this. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of some of the very fundamentalist Jewish people who are standing at the Wailing Wall, and they got the box on their forehead, and they got these straps wrapping around their arm, and it's holding another box here. That box, inside of it, it has the words of God, the words to remind them of how the kind of person that you be, that they're to be. And this passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might." This is in that box, and they're walking around with the box, and it's like out there in front of everybody. Well, I don't think I want to wear a box on my head. So why can't we just be out there in front of everybody, though? Why can't we come home from work and say, "Wow, you wouldn't believe the conversation I had with somebody at work today. They were saying that Christians are like this and Christians are like that, and they were asking me these questions." And well, how would they know to ask you if they don't know you're a Christian? So obviously, you have to be living your faith out loud. And when you come home, you're taking, inviting the kids into the journey of your experience as you struggle to answer difficult questions, as you struggle in your faith. And not just struggle, but when you are succeeding mightily, we bring the kids along with us while we live. The main verb here is to bind it to your head, to your arm. Bind God's word to your life so that your life represents, not just on a Sunday morning, but every single day, when you get up to when you go to bed, all day long. That's how we bring the next generation along with us. And finally, verse 9, we bring God's word. We need to bring God's words home. And it talks about how you need to put this on your door frame and on your gate. The Jewish people do this literally as well. And I could do this one literally. I could do this one. It's not like wearing a box on your forehead. I have a door knocker that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Everybody who comes to my door knows that a Christian lives here probably. They're like, "Oh, that looks like a Christian house." The catch is when the door gets opened, are they going to be treated like it's a Christian house? And when the door gets opened and the neighborhood kids are invited in, are they going to find a place of sanctuary and a place of refuge from the bondage that they're in if they don't know Christ? Or are they going to hear mom and dad yelling and screaming at each other and the kids yelling and screaming at each other? What's so different about this house than my house? We need to bring God's word home, and we need to make it a reality in our home. And we need to work at it, and we need to admit when it's not all there. And we need to make corrections, and we need to be there for each other in our family community, just like we're there for each other in our church community, in our body of Christ community. So write them on your doorpost. I think that's a good idea, assuming that the application is the same on the inside as it would be on the doorframe. Communion is a very timely application for this message. Communion represents this timeless object lesson about what Christ did to make these nine verses possible in our lives. And as the servers come in and as the worship band comes back up, and we're going to have a time where we're going to sing some songs, where we're going to come forward and we're going to have the opportunity to take communion. And as we do that, we want to be remembering that it's because of the cross of Christ that I'm not in slavery in the first place. It is because Christ sets me free from the law of sin and death that I have the right to come into God's presence, imperfect and no good, unworthy as I am, because of what Christ has done for me, cleansing me of my sin and helping me to be forgiven, to be adopted as his child. And he doesn't revoke that adoption. He's there for me time and again. But the cross of Christ is also there to help us when we're in the wilderness, to help us to have strength. Instead of trying to get out on our own, we come to Christ and we say, because of what you've done for me, and only because of what you've done, I can experience the blessings of being a child of God, so I'm totally dependent on you. I'm totally there. And only in my dependence can I get out of this place that I'm in. God, help me through your work on the cross to take me to where I need to go. Our prayer teams are going to be around the audience in different places or around the auditorium in the corners. And maybe you need to spend some time and go and pray and say, I'm in the wilderness and I need you to pray for me today. I need to get out and I see the way. Help me, through the power of the cross, to walk with Christ and have him give me the strength to take me out of this place that I'm in. I don't want to be here anymore. And you can approach our prayer people, and they'll pray with you. And as we take the elements, this is Christ's body, which is broken for us, and this is Christ's blood, which is shed for us. And we do this in remembrance of what he's done for us, so that we don't have to do something in order to be saved. He's done it for us. I have the right to be called a child of God, and I have the right to claim his promises in my life, and not to live with my faith based on my feelings, but on the solid foundation of God's promises and his blessing for my life. I call you today as we take this to participate in this as an application. And fathers, if you're here, I invite you to get in front of your kids, serve, allow yourself to be served, and then take the plate and serve your family. And if you one of those people with a gluten allergy, we have a tray over here on the corner where you could participate over there, and that will be healthy for you. Let's pray. Father God, as we take these elements, may we remember your body broken for us. May we remember your blood shed for us, so that the applications that we talked about today can be done in your strength and not our own. Because you have set us free. And you have called us to a brighter future, not just in heaven someday. That's awesome. But right now, when we're surrounded by betrayal or by storms or by doubts, that we have your strength and your purpose. That's the most important thing in our lives because of your cross. God, as we take these elements, we do this in remembrance of you. Amen.